Chapter 2 Mortlake, 3 weeks previously. First week of September, 1583. And yet, when John Dee is woken by someone knocking on his gate, he himself descends to answer it. For the knocking has a furtive quality he half recognizes, and he is unsurprised by what he finds. A rough-looking beggar in a coat that looks to have been buried in a field for a year or two, with lank hair over his ears, who says in a strange, soft accent, "I'm Edward Kelly. Master Clarkson says you have need of a scryer." Which is true. Dee does need a scryer to read his magic showstone, to summon the angelic spirits from above to appear in its glossy surface. For he lacks the gift. He cannot scry, much to his shame. And so Master Clarkson oftentimes sends him such men who can do so. Ordinarily they are quickly revealed as chancers or charlatans, and are sent on their way with little or no harm done. Once Roger Cook, Dee's assistant, has shaken them down to retrieve what has been stolen, and this Kelly, in his filthy high-collared cloak and unwashed state, appears no different from those others. But it is soon obvious that he knows whereof he speaks, and he steals nothing. So Dee gives him a chance, and sets him up in the library with a showstone that he bought, though is yet to pay for, from a man who promised it answerable only to good spirits. "Summon for me, if you will," Dee tells Kelly, "Anacor or Anilos. Both are considered good spirits." Kelly nods, and settles at the stone and begins the action with a murmured prayer that Dee recognizes from Trimetheus's work on the art of drawing spirits into crystals. When Kelly has finished, he sits in silence, staring into the stone. Nothing seems to be happening, and the change is so slow that at first Dee does not register it. But then he does. The temperature in the library drops, as if a mist has entered the room, and Kelly's face has become waxy. And now Dee's heart slows, and slows, and then slows some more, and the room grows colder yet, and then the walls and the floor and ceiling seem to thrum to the beats of his heart, and the air becomes dense in his ears, thick and ripe. And then suddenly Kelly stirs and addresses the showstone. "In the name of the holy and undefiled Spirit, the Father, the begotten Son, and the Holy Ghost, what is your true name?"
Nothing. Dee can hear nothing. But Kelly can, and hearing an answer that Dee cannot, he asks a next question.
"Will you swear by the blood and righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ that you are truly Uriel?" The hair on Dee's scalp rises as Kelly listens in silence a moment, and then he confirms he has sight of the angel Uriel. Uriel. It is Uriel. Dee restrains himself just, for anyone can just say that, can't they? But because every fibre of his being yearns to believe what he hears, he comes to kneel next to Kelly. Though he sees nothing in the glossy facet of the stone, through Kelly he asks some questions that, while not precisely trick, require care in the answering. "Are there any other angelic spirits that might be reached through the stone?" Kelly tells him that Michael and Raphael are there, but Michael is first in our works. This last phrase is telling, Dee thinks, for it is complicated and ambiguous, and exactly how the angelic spirits might speak. He rises and closes the door so that what happens next will not be overheard, even by Roger Cook, who is at work in the laboratory. And then he returns to kneeling to ask Kelly to ask if Uriel thinks the Book of Soiger to be any excellency. Only a true adept will know the answer to that. "The good angels of God revealed the Book of Soiger to Adam in Paradise," Kelly tells him. But only...